Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Good morning. Great to see everybody. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Ryan Krause, and it's a rare occasion indeed lately when I'm on shore. I'm always out to sea, it seems like, always out training. And so what a blessing it is to be with you this morning. I have been gone for the last 3 weeks, got back on Friday, and this coming weekend again, I will be departing again for 3 weeks. gone a lot. But it is great to be with you. This is family. I always know that I am in Calvary Chapel, French Valley, because I just weep during worship and cry in the front row. It happens every time I'm here. So God definitely does a work in my heart every time I'm here because I feel as though I am with family, all of you. And we've been together, Pastor Rick, Pastor Randy, from the very beginning in the elementary school, I believe it was, Core Christian Fellowship. And so it has been wonderful to be on this journey with all of you throughout this time. So a couple of things have been going on with us. We lost my father unexpectedly here just last year, so that was something that was very unexpected for me. He was young, 69 years old, healthy, and gone. And so I know, Pastor Rick, you lost your mom. That's one of those things that you do not expect, and when it happens, you're kind of like, so that's been something that God has really used to help me to dig deeper into the Word and really to just to express that grief in a way that brings glory to God. So that's happened. I'm with the Marines now rather than with the ship, but then I'm back on ship. So it doesn't seem to matter where I am. I end up on ship. Another great thing that happened, this is something that only a preacher could appreciate, but my good old trusty preaching Bible fell apart on me and was in pieces, and I went and had it recovered. So this is like Christmas right here for me. It's got all my notes in it, and they did a great job on it. I just picked it up on Friday, so I'm hoping that I might be able to preach better this morning because I got my trusty preaching Bible. But let's briefly pause and let's go before the Lord and just invite His presence. He is already here, but Father, we do come before You, and we invite You to be our honored guest today. We invite You, Jesus, to be the one at center stage and the one who receives all the glory. God, we ask that You, Lord, as You walk among us this morning, that You would, in fact, infuse Your Word into our hearts. God, that we would reflect that truth. Lord, as we walk out our walk for You, God, may people see You in us in all that we do. Lord, we bless Your name this morning, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. The Lord has been challenging me over the last number of weeks to re-examine the topic of forgiveness. This is the basic. This is the ABCs of the gospel. And God really just sensed over the last number of weeks as I was out to sea, just challenging my heart, saying, Ryan, re-examine this idea of forgiveness. I have preached dozens and dozens of sermons on forgiveness directly and then indirectly because I believe that the entire gospel is centered on the idea of forgiveness. So to begin with, I would like to find out by a show of hands, how many of you in here would consider yourself a math super nerd? Anybody in here? Just, we got a few, just super nerds, right? Like if math had a Twitter page, you would follow, right? Right, you would tweet it out. You got the T-shirt. If Math was a superhero, you would have the T-shirt, right? You would dress up during Halloween as Math. Well, I got just a simple math problem for you this morning. 7 times 70. What is that? 490. Not real hard. We're going to do a little bit more math a little bit later, but 490 is a number that I want you to keep in your minds this morning, because I think it's important as we take a look at this topic found in Matthew chapter 18. And if you were to look at verse 15 and kind of before we get down to verse 21, you would see that Jesus has just had a discussion with his disciples about this idea of what happens if we have someone who offends us. What do we do in the church if we're crossways with somebody? And Jesus gives this discourse, if you will, about the importance of going to somebody that you have offended or that has offended you, and going and saying, hey, you know what? This is what's going on. I want to bring this before you. And if they won't take what you're saying or they won't receive you, then take another brother or sister with you and go and bring it to them in that way. And if they don't then receive it, then before the church. And so there's this real biblical idea of church discipline, really, of confronting different situations in the church. And then he goes from there and he springs into this idea of using a parable to describe the magnitude of the forgiveness that God has in fact extended to us. So we're going to pick that up in verse 21. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. But it says in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was told that he was not able to pay the master, he commanded that he be sold and his wife and his children and all of that he had, and that payment should be made. And then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. And then the master said and called for him, saying, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now that's a pretty hardcore passage of Scripture. That when you look at that, you can see the magnitude of forgiveness that is meted out. And if you go back and you look at a couple of things in that passage, you see that the one who owed more than could ever be paid back, he said, hey, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything that I owe you. Not possible. Not possible. And yet forgiveness and yet mercy was extended. And then the other lower level servant, if you will, who owed a certain amount of money that it was possible, in fact, to pay back, there was no mercy extended. And so you see the dichotomy there. You see a different rule, a different measuring stick, really, that was given here. And so as we take a look at this idea idea of forgiveness, you see that Peter comes to him, and Peter was thinking that he was finally getting what Jesus was teaching here. And so he comes up to him, and he's looking to justify himself, and he says, hey, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? And he says, up to 7 times. And so when we look at that, we take that for granted, and yeah, on the surface, Seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of maturity, if you will, in the scripture. And so maybe he was really trying to demonstrate that he had a mature and entire, you know, a complete understanding of scripture. But Jesus is kind of letting him, you know, giving him enough rope here. And he's basically saying, where does that come from? Where does that number, that seven, come from? Well, there's an old rabbinical teaching that basically teaches that if you forgive your brother three times, that you have extended great mercy. It's found, sourced in the book of Amos. And the rabbis look at that, and they, and so there was a teaching that came with that, that three times is good, but on the fourth time, that's about the extent of it. So a lot of scholars, when they look at this, they believe that what Peter was saying is he was doubling it and then adding one for good measure, really, when you think about it. Like, I'm really going to show Jesus that I know what you're talking about. I'm picking up what you're putting down, Jesus, and I get it. And Jesus, basically, you can see him in love. You can see him shaking his head and saying, no, I tell you, seven times 70. And when we look at that, on the surface, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, maybe Jesus is telling us that 490 times, that's really how often you're supposed to forgive. And there may be some Pharisees among us that would do that. I know that at one point I would say, you know, I'm going to keep track of that in a little book, 490 times, because there are people that you know, but at that 491, I'm not going to do it anymore. But in fact, that's not at all what Jesus was saying. He was basically using hyperbole. That's easy for you to say. He was exaggerating. And basically saying that it's really not about a number. It's not about a math problem. It's about a divine concept. It's about understanding something much deeper than that. And then he goes into the body of the parable. And as we look at that, we see that there's some numbers that are thrown out there. This servant comes before the king. It's represented in here as the king of the land, and it is determined through the parable that he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, raise your hand if maybe in your pocket you have a talent. Is anybody paying their bills these days with talents? Talents is not really something that we, you know, maybe Bitcoin or maybe, I don't know, but we don't typically carry talents around, and even if you did, it would be a little bit difficult to carry it, because a talent was about 72 pounds, roughly, of solid gold, or sometimes silver, but in this case, gold. So 72 pounds, or 32 kilograms, is one talent. And I don't know if you've looked at gold prices lately. But a couple of days ago, I checked out the price of gold, and it was $56.14 a gram. So if you were to take 1,000 grams, which equals a kilogram, you would have roughly $56,140. And then there's 33 grams in a talent. That takes us to about $1.8 million. And then he said here that he owed 10,000 talents. And so if we were to do the math there, math nerds out there, anybody out there, basically you would come up with about $18.5 billion in today's economy. So that's how much this guy owed, and he basically said, have mercy on me, fell down before the king and said, have patience with me, I'm going to scrape up $18.5 billion, and I'm going to pay you everything that I owe. Now, I don't know how this servant racked up a bill of $18.5 billion, but that's something that's kind of mind-blowing. So let me give you another kind of a little illustration of just how much $18.5 billion is, because really, for a guy who my first car was a 1979 Pacer with panels on the side of it that I paid $450. Back in that day when I was 17 years old and I bought that car, actually my dad gave me most of it because I didn't have enough to come up with the whole $450, right? So back when I was 17 years old, the car that was the pinnacle of amazing was a Lamborghini. That was it for me. Like, I was a poor kid that grew up in Wyoming, and we never even saw a Lamborghini except on TV. Like, the coolest thing we ever saw was, like, there was an older BMW that rolled through. But everybody drove pickup trucks and old rusty cars, and there wasn't a lot of really nice cars, but a Lamborghini. Well, I checked just a couple of days ago. The cheapest Lamborghini on the market today retails for $211,000. $321. Anybody going to run out and buy one? That's the cheapest one. There's others that retail for much more than that. So $18.5 billion would buy you 87,668 of those cheap Lamborghinis. That means that you could drive a new Lamborghini every single day for 240 years before you have to drive it the second jalopy for a second time. You know, you have to, for 240 years. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of just how much we're talking about here that was forgiven. 240 years worth of brand new Lamborghinis. Unfathomable. Can't even, when from a small town Wyoming boy that drove a $450 Pacer, that is something that is perfectly improbable in my economy. So let's take a look now to this other thing that we find in this particular parable. The other one, the lower level servant, owed 100 denarii. So in the greatest, in the simplest terms, a denarii is known as 1 day's wage. So if you were to work in that time for 1 day, you would get a denarii. So today, if we were to take a look at that and you were to work at minimum wage, I don't know, some places it's $15 an hour, right? $15 an hour, and you were to work for 100 days, it would be approximately $15,000. Doable. You could come up with that. You could pay a debt of $15,000 off. I mean, it's a little bit hard. It's a little bit steep. And if you're getting interest paid on that, it might take you a little while to pay that off. But essentially, what he was looking at here is that there was a debt that was so far out of the atmosphere that there's no way that you could ever pay it, and yet it was forgiven. And then there's another debt that was certainly within reach, and this person had no mercy whatsoever. Jesus came to pay the price once and for all. And when we take a look at that standard of measuring that out, we see that $18.5 billion compared to $15,000 really puts it into perspective. It really, when we look at that, and a lot of people say to me, yeah, we're talking about this idea of forgiveness, but Ryan, you have no idea what so-and-so did to me. You have no idea. And you're just saying, well, we just need to forgive because, you know, it's a great concept in Scripture and Jesus says to forgive. And it's even in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive those who have trespassed against us or sinned against us it's just kind of this transactional type of a thing that takes place. And if you do not forgive those who sin against you, then I'm not going to forgive you. We know all of those things, but we also know that forgiveness is a messy business. We understand that there's a lot of bad things that happen in our lives. And so when we take a look at this, I want to give you 3 points this morning based on what we read in here. And I'm going to illustrate it. I believe that I'm among family. And so I'm going to share some things with you this morning that many of you have been on a journey with my wife and I for many years. You know the loss we've gone through. You know some of the struggles. I'm going to attempt to share some of those things with you this morning to illustrate what I want to bring to you. Number one, forgiveness is divine. There's no two ways about it. Forgiveness is not something that we in our human understanding and in our human capacity are not able to fully grasp it. It is divinely ordained. It is divinely given. It was modeled by Jesus, and we need to understand that is where it comes from. It is sourced in Jesus as our ultimate example. In the garden is the first place that forgiveness really came about. And that was in the killing of an innocent animal to cover Adam and Eve in their sin. And we find it in Genesis 3:21, and it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And we continue to see that with the law of Moses, that blood was required to atone for sin with sacrifices. And then, of course, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that expressed that. In the most perfect of ways. And now I'm gonna throw something out that I would like you to write down if you are in the habit of taking notes, because I believe that this is something that is really crucial for us to grasp. When we talk about the mathematics of forgiveness, I like to use this little equation: that love was why, the shedding of blood was how, and forgiveness was the result. Forgiveness, I believe, is the ultimate expression of love, of divine love. It is the way that it came across. It is the way that it was given to us. It was purchased through blood. It is costly. Forgiveness is not cheap. It is something that is divinely ordained. It comes from the heart of God. It comes through the agency of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is something that result, when we are the recipient of that forgiveness, it is something that changes our life. So in any discussion about forgiveness, we must start with God, for he is the initiator of forgiveness, and therefore he is our ultimate example. The second point that I want to bring to you this morning is that forgiveness is hard. Any of you that have ever had somebody do something really bad to you, you know that forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is not just simply a matter of someone saying, well, you know, God forgave you. You need to forgive as well. And then you go, oh, okay, good to go. All right, I'll just forgive. See, it's a lot harder than that, and it's messy. And someone once said that bitterness or resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. See, when we hold on to that inside, it turns into bitterness. It turns into a resentment. And then another variation of that says that holding a grudge is like holding a hot coal in your hand, waiting to throw it at another. You're the one that gets burned. Often in my ministry, I come across people who say that the person who has wronged them is not worthy of their forgiveness and doesn't deserve it. And that may be true, but it harkens back to the amount of forgiveness that we have received. And when we take a look at this parable, we realize that none of us is driving a Lamborghini, right? None of us has that kind of cash. None of us has that kind of capital to be able to really compare to the forgiveness that's been given to us. But forgiveness is hard. And the reason that I bring that up to you is because many of you know that our son Cameron was lost just over 11 years ago. My wife Kelly has been up here and gone with the ladies on multiple occasions. I know she's shared the testimony of the loss of Cameron. I don't know what depth she has gone into in terms of the details of that story, but there are some things about it that are important for this particular message this morning that I want to share with you. You see that when Cameron died, it turns out that he died, the mechanism was an accidental drug overdose, in that he was coming off of the use of drugs and a lot of alcohol, and he knew that God was beginning to draw him back towards the ministry. He felt called to youth ministry. He came back down here to Temecula or Marietta about 6 weeks before he died. And the person that he sought out, the people that he sought out, was Justin and Janie Alfred, because that was his Bible teacher when he went to school at Calvary Chapel, Marietta. And he sought them out because he knew that there was something going on inside of him, and he was being drawn, but he was struggling with drugs and alcohol, and he had been in rebellion for a number of years, and there was something really profound that took place when he met with Justin. He went back home, and he was beginning to untangle his life and beginning to work towards coming back down here to live with us, to get involved in Generations Church, all of those things, and had a setback and was using his prescription drugs one night, and someone gave him their prescription methadone that night, and it was, as the coroner would tell us later, something that was a lethal dose of methadone. He had also been drinking. But they also told us something that was hard for us to swallow, in addition to the fact that he had died, and that was that he slowly died, and he was sitting in a car, and his heart just slowly stopped, and that it would later turn out that there was someone that was there with him who didn't call the police. And instead, she got scared, and she left, and so she left him there while he was still alive, and then he passed away. Well, it turns out that she was wanted in a couple of other states for the same thing. And so, really, by talking to the investigators, it was determined that it was a reckless homicide. And so there's that sense of our son, our only son, is gone, but there's somebody who is indirectly and even maybe directly responsible for his death. that changes everything. That changes it from we're now struggling with the grief of a loss, but now we're struggling with, we're angry with a person. And then at the funeral, which I did, I don't know how I did it, right? I don't know how I did it. Well, I know how I did it because I couldn't find anybody else to do it at the time. But I ended up doing the funeral. And then at the funeral, his roommate at the time, we didn't know he had a roommate. And evidently they had been involved. And she told us at the funeral, I'm pregnant, by the way. So your heart, all of a sudden, you're like, no, I didn't even know that you were, I didn't know that you were living. I didn't know that that was going on, right? Oh, and you're pregnant, so maybe we have a grandchild on the way. So over the course of the next 7 months, we supported her financially, helped with medical bills, and sent, finances to help out with getting the baby's room ready, all of that. And it was determined later on in the process that she had never been pregnant, and she was trying to take advantage of us financially. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. So in our economy, in the mathematics of the flesh, we would say neither one of those young ladies deserves forgiveness, because one inadvertently was so caught up in her drug abuse that the way that she was carrying on her life led to the death of at least our son, maybe a few others in some other states. Oh, and then there's another one who directly sought to take advantage of a grieving mother and father, tried to extort some money. And so there's two people, one who caused the death, one who tried to take advantage of it. And so I ask you this morning, how hard is forgiveness? Well, it depends on the circumstance, depends on the situation. In our particular situation, the point that I gave you, point number two, is that forgiveness is hard. It is very hard. But later on, as we went through that, we were grappling with this whole thing because of the crushing difficulty of grief at the loss of a child. And then, on top of that, you're angry towards somebody else. And I came across a passage or someone, saying on forgiveness said this, that today I choose to forgive you. Not because you apologized. Matter of fact, neither one of these girls we ever saw again, and probably they could care less. But I choose to forgive you not because you apologized or because you acknowledged the pain that you caused me, but because my soul deserves peace. Because I needed, and my wife needed, to be able to move forward. And oh, by the way, we were still pastoring a church at the time. It's hard to pour out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of forgiveness, when you yourself are bound up in bitterness and resentment. And so it was one of those things where at a certain point we had to let them go because we knew that we would never be able to move forward without it. So forgiveness had to be extended, which brings me to point number three. Forgiveness is required. Forgiveness is required. This is a fact that as being a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to follow our leader. If you are walking in the dust of the rabbi, so to speak, if you are one of the disciples, one of the students, if you will, of the great rabbi, and you are following him, and the dust of the rabbi is kicking up on you, you're noticing that he was about forgiveness. And you too, as a consequence of that, you have got to be one who extends forgiveness no matter what it is that has been done to you. And that is hard, but it is also required. Many of you that have been around the church for any length of time, you've heard already the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, communicates a story about right after the Second World War. She is a Dutch Christian. And her sister and her father were thrown into a Nazi concentration camp because they were hiding Jews, and they too were thrown into the same concentration camp. Her father and her sister died, and her sister directly died at the hands of a certain ruthless guard who was directly responsible for her death. So Corrie was later sharing about this idea of forgiveness, no less in a church in Germany. After the Second World War. And during that particular time, after she gave a particularly moving message about forgiveness and about how it's so important to be able to extend that, there was an old man that walks up and kind of waited for everybody else and walked up. And as soon as she saw him face to face, she recognized that he was, in fact, one of the main guards from that concentration camp who was responsible for the death of her father and her sister and very nearly her own life. And this person says, as he came up, he says to her, "I knew, oh, I am not ready for Jesus to come real quickly." Because she noticed that he said, "You know, you say about forgiveness, I want you to know I have become a Christian. And I realize that God has forgiven my sins, and I have asked God to give me an opportunity to ask forgiveness from one of the people that I victimized." And here he was standing before her, responsible for the death, the brutal death of her father and her sister, and she couldn't. He extended his hand out and he says, "Will you forgive me?" And there's other people around. She has just been talking about forgiveness. And here's this SS, this Nazi guard. And she says at first she could not. She said, "I'm not ready for it. I have no forgiveness for this man. I could not possibly do it." And then she realized in that moment, she prayed for strength and she said, "God, I'm not ready to forgive this man. You have got to give me the strength to do it, to be able to stretch out my hand and to take his and to extend forgiveness." She asked for strength. God reminded her of a passage in Romans 5:5, which says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And she said, "Thank you, Jesus." She extended her hand and she said, "Yes, brother, I forgive you." And she said it was like liquid love flowed through her body in that moment to be able to forgive one who was so directly responsible for so much suffering in her own life. So I want to basically say to you this morning that the gospel message is infused with the idea of forgiveness. It's not just a theological concept. It's something that we must walk out in our lives, regardless of what someone has done to us. Now, there are the practical aspects of it. Forgiveness does not mean automatic trust. It doesn't mean that automatically that the relationship is restored. You know, God can do that as well, but it definitely means it's the release of the burden and the baggage that comes along with that. And when you forgive in God's economy, there is the release of all of that which weighs you down and gives you the ability to walk in freedom. So I want to close by saying this to you this morning. Forgiveness is a concept that graces every single page of Scripture. Jesus is the very embodiment of forgiveness. There is no gospel without forgiveness. That's the result of what he did on the cross, that extension. And there's this receiving of it. There is this receiving of forgiveness on our part when we by faith believe that what he did on that cross is sufficient for us. We are basically receiving that gift, that redemptive gift, and forgiveness is taking full form in our life. So forgiveness is a divine concept, and it's something that we have got to take a hold of because forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is messy. But forgiveness is required. As we take a look at this idea that is found in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, this parable gives us, I believe, one of the most complete pictures of the idea of God's forgiveness and the comparativeness of how much people have sinned against us compared to what we owe God. And when we look at it that way, transactionally, if you will, when we do the math, we always come out with the same answer. We must forgive. We have to forgive because he has forgiven us so much more. We open the floodgates of heaven and allow God's love to pour through us like a fountain when we tap into God's forgiveness. In your own strength, you will never be able to accomplish the ways of God. When you get into the flesh, forgiveness is going to be really hard to mete out. I love what, I forget our brother that did the offering up here, said that when we are not content with what we have, it's hard to give. But when we're content, we can give. When we receive the forgiveness of Christ and we believe that it is enough for us, then freely we can forgive as well. And when we hold on to something, that bitterness and the anger, we wall ourselves up and we take some mortar and the bricks and we kind of wall ourselves into a prison of our own making, not realizing sometimes that we're the one that holds the key to let us out. But forgiveness is required in divine economy. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus taught them how to pray when they came to him and asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And this is what he gave. He gave this pattern of prayer. And isn't it interesting that the transaction of forgiveness is embedded right in the middle of the model prayer? That's how crucial it is for us. It is a fountain that flows out. When we tap into the fountain of forgiveness, we then can overflow and forgive those who have sinned against us. In the flesh, we cannot possibly forgive, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes possible. And so I want to challenge each of you this morning to take inventory, if you will, of your own life and of your own hearts, and think about someone, if there is anyone, that you have struggled to forgive, and ask God to give you the strength that is required to let that person off of the hook. It's not fair. They don't deserve it. But neither did we. We owed a debt that was so big that we could have never paid it back in 240 lifetimes. And yet God extended it to us freely. And so I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, this morning, we want to pause for just a moment. And Lord, we want to invite you into our circumstances. Invite you into some of the chaos that goes on in our life and in our heart. Because life is messy, Lord. It's a struggle at times. And yet we know that there is power in the gospel. We know that there is power through your Spirit and through your word. And Lord, if your word tells us that we must forgive, Lord, we know that there is power to carry it out. So my prayer, Lord, for each and every person who's here this morning is that, Lord, you would fill us to overflowing with your Spirit so that we could, in fact, do as Jesus did, so that we could forgive those who have committed whatever kind of offense against us. And Lord, it may be in that transaction we discover that there's somebody that we need to go and ask for forgiveness. For Lord, even in your word, you tell us that if you get to the altar and you realize that somebody has an issue with you, that we're supposed to leave our gift there and go and make things right. And so Lord, that's my prayer, that in this space, in this safe space this morning where your Spirit dwells in each of us, give us the strength that we need to walk this out. For you are the author of life, the beginning and the end, the great I am. Help us in this as only you can. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for having me again. It's always a blessing. I like I said, I just weep every time I'm here. I love being with you, and I Kelly and I consider you to be our family. So God bless you. Have a good rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.